I want to start by actually giving everyone fair warning, and this is a warning label, you might say. If the principles of this message are taken to heart, applied, and then put into practice, they can and usually are habit-forming. Now, with that said, that's exactly what God's intent is for us all to form this habit. So with all that said, are you getting excited yet? I know I am. The feast is less than 2 weeks away. A week from today is Atonement. We just observed the Feast of Trumpets, which declares Christ's return back to this world and us changed or risen to serve at his side. You know, I know the feast is getting close when I walk into my closet and I'm looking for my favorite shirt and it's nowhere to be found. So I ask my wife, "Where's my shirt?" And she says, "Well, it's packed. Find something else to wear." So you know the feast is getting close when you start running out of clothes. And you also know the feast is getting close when the temperature in Arizona, the high temperature is under 100 degrees, and that's going to be under 100 degrees, so they tell me today, which is a good thing. So speaking about the feast, I want everyone to turn in their Bibles to, you'd think Leviticus 23, but I want you to turn to Deuteronomy 16. So everyone turn to Deuteronomy 16. And this is out of the American King James Version. Deuteronomy 16, and let's scroll down to verse 14. And I like the way this verse begins. "And you shall rejoice in your feasts, you and your sons and your daughter and your manservant and your maidservant and the Levite and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow that are within your gates. 7 days," and starting in verse 15, "7 days you shall keep a solemn feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord shall choose, because the Lord your God shall bless you in all your increase and in all your works of your hands. Therefore, you shall surely rejoice." So what exactly is it that the Lord wants us to do at the feast? Well, obviously, he wants us to rejoice. It's a tremendous opportunity, brethren. 8 days, well, 7 days, then the last great day where we're surrounded by those of like mind. We're hearing messages that really fill our hearts and fill our minds and strengthen our spirit. You know, I want to stop here for a moment, and I want to bring up the last message I gave here, and it was entitled, Serving with Prayer. And I just want to review for those that may not have been here and for those that you were here, just kind of refresh your memories. Now, prayer is a basic form of service to others. That's where service begins, is with prayer and with the heart of a servant, with a humble heart. What's so wonderful about prayer is it's personal. It's between you and God the Father. In fact, the person that's being served most time doesn't even know, is completely unaware that they're being served at all. But God, as we know, hears our prayers, and he knows our hearts. So with that said, serving with prayer was my last message. Prayer is, like I say, the basic form of service. Today I want to stay on that same topic, that same subject, serving. And the title of my message today is, What Else Can We Do? What else can we do? That's the title of this message today. And with the feast rapidly approaching, we've got a tremendous opportunity to really investigate that whole idea and answer that question. What else can we do? Today I want to point out how vital service is to each and every one of us. If we've got God's Spirit, if we've got a mind to think, it doesn't matter what condition, physically, if we're in pain, The basic form of service is prayer. So that's where we start. Now, what else can we do? Well, to begin to answer that question, I can't answer that for you. It's impossible. Everyone has their own skills. But let's turn in the Bible to Romans 12. And let the Bible start giving us an idea where to find the answer, what else can we do, especially with the feast. You know, we know the feast, there's many, many opportunities to serve. There's ushers, greeters, parking lot attendants. There are many ways to volunteer our time. Well, one thing to keep in mind, when we serve others, no matter what form of service we provide, it requires thought. It requires action. It's an action item. It's something that we have to prepare for. It's, yes, sometimes it just happens, but it still requires our time and somewhat of a sacrifice of it. So in Romans 12, and I want to read this because I like the way it's stated. It doesn't change any of the meaning, but it kind of says it a little differently from the International Standard Version. In Romans 12, and I want to begin in verse 3, "For by the grace given to me, I ask every one of you not to think of yourself more highly than you should think." Basically telling us here to be humble. "Rather, think of yourself with sober judgment on the measure of faith that God has assigned each of you." In verse 4, "For we have many parts in one body, but these parts do not all have the same function." Well, you know, as I was putting this together, I was telling my wife, you know, I can't see out of my thumb. You know, you can't ask your thumb to see something. You can't ask your eye to pick up a glass of water. It's physically impossible. We each have our own skills and our own talents. In the same way, in verse 5, "In the same way, even though we are many people, we are only one body in Christ and individual parts connected to each other." So we are one, but we do different things. "We have different gifts," verse 6, "based on the grace that was given to us. So if your gift is prophecy, use your gift in proportion to your faith." In verse 7, "If your gift is serving," and in some translations it says ministry. Well, as I was doing a little bit of research as I was putting this message together, the subject of serving, the definitions really are quite endless. And your translation may say ministry. "If your gift is serving, devote yourself to serving others." We're told right there. "If it is teaching, devote yourself to teaching others. If it is encouraging, devote yourself to encouraging others." Are you starting to get a sense of some of the things we can do to help serve others during this feast season? "If it is sharing, share generously. If it is leading, lead enthusiastically. If it is helping, help cheerfully." In verse 9, "Your love must be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good." In verse 10, "Be devoted to each other with mutual affection. Excel in showing respect for each other." And in some translations, "Outdo one another in showing honor." And it's not a competition, but we really want to put the other above ourselves. We need to be humble. We need to serve with humility. In verse 10, "Be devoted," just read that. Verse 11, I like this. "Never be lazy in showing devotion. Be on fire with the Spirit. Serve the Lord." Well, how do we serve the Lord? By serving each other. How do we love the Lord? By loving each other. Verse 12, "Be joyful in hope, patient in trouble, and persistent or constant in prayer. Supply the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers." Verse 14, "Bless those who persecute you. Keep on blessing them and never never curse them. Wow. Pretty powerful statements right there. It's kind of give us an idea of what else we can do as God's people. With the feast just less than 2 weeks away, we have a tremendous opportunity, brethren, because, again, we're going to be there with those of like mind. This is an opportunity to really put into practice the lessons we've learned over this past year, our entire time in God's church. This is what it's all about. Again, last Thursday, we observed the Feast of Trumpets. We heard some awesome messages. It pictured Christ's return to this earth with atonement 1 week away, and then the Feast of Tabernacles, which now we're serving side by side. We know that we're going to be kings, we're going to be priests. But if you look at the definition Christ himself set down for us, we're going to be servants. We're here to serve one another, serve those that are here on the earth, to encourage, to support, and to, frankly, serve one another. Now, what else can we do? We've also got to remember during this feast season that there are those that, due to financial reasons, health reasons, whatever the case may be, that won't be able to attend the feast this year. Now, there's another opportunity to serve within, this congregation. I know of several. There's a list out on the information table of those not attending the feast this year. There's also labels where we can send cards. Now, for anyone that's never, or for anyone that has had to stay home and not attend the feast, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about when I say these cards really provide a great deal of inspiration, a great deal of encouragement. Still makes you feel like you're part of God's family. We also need to remember that the feast can also be a time of trial for many. In today's economy, finances aren't as abundant as they maybe once were. Employers are cracking down on some of their vacation policies, and we're being kind of singled out to a certain degree. You know, there's different reasons why this time of year, Satan and his influence, his demons, attack us during the feast season, during the holy days quite often. We all know that. We need to encourage. You see an opportunity to encourage someone there? You know, I remember, I happen to know there are those within this congregation. This is officially their first feast. Wow, I remember my first feast. It was a pretty intimidating, very intimidating. I didn't know what to expect. Obviously, I'm standing in front of you today, so things turned out well. It was still a very intimidating time. You know, frankly, the encouragement, the support, and the love that I felt during that first feast is what kept me coming back. The love of the brethren, that's how we support, encourage each other. So what does God expect from us? What does God expect from us? Let's turn into our turn back to Deuteronomy 10. What does God expect? And there's some things that, like I say, I was actually pretty surprised because I thought I knew some of these things. Well, I think we did. It just maybe is said in a different way today. Deuteronomy 10, and I want to read, start in verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord God require? Now, did it say, what does the Lord God give you as something that's optional? No. What does the Lord God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. To keep the commandments of the Lord, verse 13, and his statutes, which I command you this day. So when, and you can read throughout the Bible. As a matter of fact, I'll just give you some reference scriptures. As I started doing my research, throughout the Bible, serve your God. Love your God. And I want to just give you a couple of scriptures to jot down, maybe to trigger a Bible study of your own. Exodus 8, verse 20. Exodus 10 and verse 8. Exodus 10 and verse 11. Exodus 23, verse 25. And Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13. These are just scriptures that you can turn to when you have time that really highlight our need and God's desire. This is his, again, it's not optional. What does he require of us? To love and to serve him. We do that by loving and serving each other. I want to read from this is the United Church of God. Now, this is who we are. This is kind of our credo right here. You know, this explains to others who the United Church of God, who's God, you know, we are God's people. So let me read a little bit about this. This is the United Church of God, and I want to read out of chapter 2, preparing a people. The church Jesus built is commissioned not only to feed his sheep, as he commanded, but to prepare his followers for greater works of service to God, their families, their communities, their fellow men. Now, it's obvious, and this is stated right here in the booklet, Jesus placed great emphasis on serving others. That's our mission. We do this with love. We do this with humility. Matthew 20, and starting in verse 26, however, it shall not be so among you, but whosoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. In verse 27, and whomsoever desires to be chief among you, let him be your servant. And in verse 28, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, continuing in the booklet, this is the United Church of God. The two most important aspects of the mission of the United Church of God are preaching the gospel and preparing a people. Both mandated by Jesus Christ, the two go hand in hand. The church's overall mission will extend well beyond its initial responsibility of preaching the gospel and making new disciples, as Jesus commanded in Matthew 28, verse 19. As verse 20 explains, the church must also teach these disciples, or students as you will, because we're here to learn. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we're here to be students, to learn, to emulate, to observe all things Jesus commanded, even to the end of the age. Indeed, the Church of God is to be a continuing source of spiritual nurturing for those God has called into his family. Now, for us to serve or be servants, or just the word service, I want to give you some definitions. And these were actually pretty surprising when I pulled these out. Very surprising, actually. These definitions, I want to give you three of them. The definition of the word servant, serve, and service. And these definitions all come from the Webster's Revised Unabridged Dictionary. This is just a dictionary. So the first word I want to look at is the word servant, because that's what we all need to be, is our servants. One who serves or does service, voluntary or on compulsion. A person who is employed by another for menial offices or for other labor, and is subject to his command. A person who labors, and this is where I want you to take notice, a person who labors or exerts himself for the benefit of another. Pretty interesting, for the benefit of another. So that's what a servant is. So let's go ahead and look at the word serve, because these really spell out what we should be doing. To work for, to labor in behalf of, to exert oneself continuously or steadily for the behalf of. Then you decide for yourself. To do service for, to be in the employment of, as an inferior. Now, I want to point out here, as an inferior, to serve. This implies humility. As an inferior, to be lower than the other. That's where we need to be. Slave, hired assistant, a helper. Now, again, this is from the Webster's Dictionary. In a religious sense, to obey and to worship. Now, the last word I want to take a quick look at is the word service. The word service. The act of serving. The occupation of a servant. Wow, imagine that. The performance of labor for the benefit of another. Or at another's command. Attendance of an inferior. Hired helper. Slave. Now, this is where I found it pretty surprising on the word service. Spiritual obedience and love. And you can look this up for yourself. That for me, that was pretty impressive to see that in a dictionary. And not a Bible dictionary. So I want to switch gears a little bit here. And I want to speak to some of the younger members of our congregation. When we talk about service, and there was an article I pulled out of the October through December 2004 Vertical Thought magazine. It was written by a gentleman by the name of Eric Jones, entitled, "You're Never Too Young to Serve." And let me read a little bit about that. So it starts by saying, "You're too young." Most teens hear these words quite often. You're too young to drive. You're too young to drink. You're too young to have a job, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I know my son hears these things all the time. But there's one thing that a young person is never too young to do. Now, obviously, there are some exceptions. If you can understand the words coming out of my mouth, you can comprehend what I'm saying. You're not too young to serve. Now, continuing, Jesus Christ said that he came so that his followers of all ages may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. You can find that in John 10 and verse 10. Christ's followers are to live full and abundant lives. Does serving have anything to do with this abundant life? The answer is a resounding yes. Now, continuing in the article, love equals service to others. So if we're to have love, it's not just a warm and fuzzy feeling. It's something, it's an action that we've got to all kind of participate in, and that's in serving one another. The key to understanding how to live the abundant life is knowing the two great commandments. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And you can find that in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 39. These two laws, which sum up God's Ten Commandments, are the backbone of true Christian living. But how do these laws transform into an abundant way of life? The basic answer is that God's law equals love. God is love. God's law is love. Love, in turn, means that we focus on the needs of others more than ourselves. So it's focused outwards. To do this, we must have the heart of a servant. Now, to have the heart of a servant, we've got to develop the heart of a servant. This isn't something that comes natural. Focusing on raising others to their highest potential and making their life easier and more pleasant for them. This way of life has been described as the way of give versus get. God created us to know that His way will truly make us happy and fulfilled now, and will have never-ending rewards in the future. That was a great article. I mean, that was only portions of it, but it's amazing when you think about that. You're never too young to serve. You know, and I think sometimes we back off. I'll take care of this. I'll do this myself. We've got to let the young members of our congregations, we've got to encourage them to serve and find opportunities to serve. We've all got to do that. We've got to look around. How many times, and I know I'm guilty of this, where you don't want to see the problem. You know that you can help out, but service requires time. It requires our time. And how important is your time to yourself? Now, so who do we serve? Who do we serve? And I think we can find the answer to that in Galatians 6. Now, if you'd all turn to Galatians 6, we're going to start in verse 9. And let us not be weary in doing well, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially them who are of the household of faith. So our efforts need to be focused right here. That's got to be our primary focus when we serve, is to serve each other, to serve God's family. That's the important aspect. Now, I want to continue or actually conclude in the article that I'd started. A Christian's main area of concern should be serving within the church or God's church. Though it's commendable to get involved with serving in the world in various ways, our energy should first be focused on helping and serving those whom God has called to become be His first fruits of this age. Christ tells us that Christians will be judged on how they serve the brethren. Matthew 25 and verse 40. And the king shall answer and say, to them, truly I say to you, inasmuch as you have done it to one of these least of these my brothers, you have done it to me. So we're being judged on the way we serve others. That's what we're being looked at. Now let's kind of really focus on what Christ did. He is our role model. He's our template. He's the example that we need to emulate throughout our lives as Christians. He taught us not only how to serve, but He also taught us how to be served. Let me explain. We all know the story, more than a story. Each Passover, John 13, we read the scriptures from John 13. And this is the Last Supper, and this is where Jesus Christ washed the feet of His apostles, or disciples at that time. But I want to focus on one area that I think there's an important lesson there. And then He came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to Him, Lord, do You wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, You do not know what I do now, but you shall know hereafter. And Peter said to Him, You shall never wash my feet. You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Now, at the Passover services, let me ask a quick question. So, do you feel a little bit more humble while you're washing a person's feet, or when you're sitting in the chair having your feet washed? It's kind of goes both ways. It's up to the individual to decide. There is a sense of humility no matter where you're at. we also need to accept the service of others with the same attitude that we provide the service, with humility. Now, again, it can be more humbling to be served than it is to serve. So let's continue on. Simon, in verse 9, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Now he wants a bath. Okay, well, if you're going to give me some service, I want it all now. And there's a very, very important lesson to be learned here. We should never expect more from a person serving us than what is truly needed. Now, Peter didn't need his, you know, hands and his head washed. His feet were dirty. You know, he didn't need the excess. So we need to think about that. Brethren, as I begin to wind down here, on Thursday there was a wonderful day, and today's a wonderful day as well. We've got a lot of exciting things to look forward to with the feast. But during one of the messages, a sermonette given by one of our local deacons, Monty Knutson, he pointed out Philippians 2. And I want to read some of Philippians 2, because this is really an example of who and what we should be. This really spells it out for us. So if everyone would turn in their Bibles to Philippians 2. As I begin to wind down. And I'm going to begin in verse 1. If there is therefore any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tenderness and mercies. Verse 2. Then fulfill my joy that you may be like-minded. See, the world that... Let me rephrase that. The kingdom that is pictured by the upcoming feast is a world, a kingdom, where everyone's main goal is to serve one another. How exciting is that? Where we're going to be serving side by side with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Again, you've heard kings and priests. Well, the way Jesus describes that, we're going to be servants. We're going to serve. Everyone's mission is going to be to serve one another. It's mind-boggling. It's incredible to think about that. Verse 2, then fulfill my joy that you be like-minded and have the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Again, humility. It's not about you and me. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about serving others. That's what it's about. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. And verse 4, do not let each man look upon his own things, but each man also on the things of others. Now, we have to be aware of those in need. It's been very, very joyful here in this congregation. We've got some very loving, serving, giving, caring people in this congregation. And that's what we need to all be, is giving, loving, serving. And verse 5 of Philippians 2, for let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's what we need to be. He is our role model. He is our example. He's who we need to emulate. He's who we need to try to be just like. And again, let me start again in Philippians 2:5. For let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant. Now, what was his mission? What was his mission? Christ was the ultimate service, a servant. That's what we need to be as well, brethren. We need to really focus on developing that heart, that love, that attitude of a servant, the humility that goes along with it. In conclusion, brethren, I started off giving you somewhat of a warning message that if we apply the principles in today's message and use them the way God intends us to use them, it can be habit forming. In fact, it usually is, usually becomes a habit. When we're at the feast this year, I hope everyone has a wonderful time and truly rejoices in their feast. But as we go through the feast, I hope we're all also looking around and asking ourselves, what else can we do? What else can we do to serve the needs of others? Is there something that I'm overlooking? Is there something that I personally can do to make somebody's feast a little bit more enjoyable this year than what it might have been if I didn't? Again, remember those that aren't able to attend this year, those that maybe are going on a shoestring. Bottom line is, we all have the opportunity. So let's ask ourselves, what else can we do?